I want to welcome all the folks that are joining us online this morning. We're so thankful to have you every single week. Every week we have 100 to 150, 200 people watch us online, listen to the podcast, all that kind of stuff. So that's awesome. Let's give all the online folks a hand. And today we're continuing sermon series. We're continuing the same sermon series that we started last week called The Same. And I'm curious, we did have almost 1,300 folks here, but many of y'all were sick or out of town or working or went to see family or whatever. If you were not able to be here last week, would you just simply raise your hand? Come on, raise them up, raise them up, raise them up. Okay, y'all all come see me after class today. That's amazing. I mean, did you see how many people raised their hand? Just goes to show you that even on Easter, there's people that aren't able to make it. So that's amazing. So what this series is about, for those of you that weren't able to make it, is it's called The Same, when our same meets the same. The same God that created the world. So in this sermon series, we're dealing with two myths. We're dealing with two myths. The first myth is that I am strange or weird because of my issues in life. And last week, we helped destroy that myth for those of you that were here. And we did a little on-the-spot survey and had people stand up and show everybody what was going on in their life. It was a very, very powerful moment. If you missed that, I encourage you to go back and watch it on the video on our website or on the podcast. You can't see what's going on. So I was doing commentary. Okay, right now there's about 300 people standing up as people are listening to the podcast. It was funny. Anyway, if you missed that, those of you that were here, was that amazing? Was that not just, that was so refreshing to see how many other people in the building are going through issues that you're going through. So, I mean, some big deal, some big things going on that we all deal with. So that was great. The second myth is this, that God is inaccessible to us. And we want throughout this sermon series for everybody to see that God is accessible to every single person that's here. This is a hospital. The church is a place, it's a community, really. It's not just a place. The church is a community where people can find healing, can find a new life. It's a community, it's a church, the church is a community where we are healed and then we help others be healed by Jesus. We're found. Amen. We're found by Jesus. And so what we are is we're found people that find people. Let that sink in. I think I'm going to start using that phrase a lot more often. We're found people that find people. That's really what the church is. We're a community of people. Come as you are. You don't have to pretend that you're okay. You actually don't even have to. You're welcome to come and sit with us even if you don't believe yet or believe, period. You're welcome to come on a Sunday morning. You're welcome to come and join and belong here. So today we're going to talk about the same clothes. The same clothes. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good today. What? I like your outfit today. Men, you should have already said this. You should be doubling up right now, men. You should have already said this. I didn't. I have not said this yet. You look beautiful today. As my neighbor, you look beautiful today. When I left the house, she was wearing sweatpants, so I couldn't say that about her clothes. You know, on the red carpet, if you watch the Oscars or the Grammys or whatever, they're going down the red carpet and they say, oh, who is she wearing? Who is he wearing? Like, what outfit? Who designed the outfit? Because that will define how much money they spent, or that will define how valuable or how in style this person is by who they are wearing. So my wife, who I've already said a few things about, repeatedly has told me recently that I need to overhaul my wardrobe. And I actually have felt my age setting in recently, as I don't care really what I'm wearing. It doesn't bother me that my pants I had in college 17 years ago, she forced me to go get these new jeans. How these jeans look right here. I got some new jeans. Come on now. So I don't really, I mean, to me, I got shoes with holes in them. My clothes are covering all my parts. That's all I really care about. Just give me some clothes. It doesn't matter. Clothes are meant to cover some things up, right? There's some people we hope will put on some more clothes in our life. Can I get a witness on that one? Yeah. We wear clothes to cover some things up. To cover our literal nakedness, we put clothes on. And the style of clothes that we wear reflects how much money you spend, who you are, who you think you are. The clothes that you wear does put off a persona. And some people are very critical about themselves, about how they wear, what they wear in their clothes. They define that aura that you're putting off of who you are. And I enjoyed the pictures that I had last week, so I found some more pictures I want to show y'all this week. And the first one is Will. He's not here today, so that's Pastor Will. When he puts on that suit, he just gets that aura about him. You can feel that. You feel that. The next one is me at my parents' house. This is some... The sucker, I mean, that is a real gun. That is not a fake gun. That is it's a 22 revolver that I was out at my parent. Like clapping for the gun, okay? And I don't know if you can realize this, but my pants are tucked into the boots, because if you're going to wear these clothes, You got to wear this right. That's right. You got to tuck them into the boots. But I can't tell you what it felt like to put on a revolver like that. Just something just came over me. That's why my face looks the way it does. And I got the little swag angle going. All right. Now we're going to go back in time to a different me. This is me walking down the street. We were walking down the street and exercising, Erica and I, and the question was, should you pull your socks all the way up or should you just leave them baggy? And so she was like, you should not even be wearing socks that are long at all. You should be wearing those little ankle socks. Is there anybody in here, maybe with gray hair, whatever, just you like some long tube socks? Come on, somebody. You like some tube socks? Yes, thank you. Thank you. So she took me to the mall, and this is what happened after we went to the mall right here. And this is actually in the dressing room at the mall, if we have that picture. There, that's what happened. That's... I drew the line, though. I was like, I'm not buying these clothes. This is not happening. Flat bill. So there you go. That was a little bit of, now you kind of know the clothing issues that we have, that I have in our house. Your identity is who you are, right? It's or maybe it's who you think you are, or it's what other people think that you are. I went to the dictionary and looked up the definition of identity, and look what, we put it on the screen here, the definition of identity. A, the sense of self, providing sameness and continuity and personality over time. I just thought that was so interesting that the definition of identity had that word sameness. It is basically your sense of self or your sameness over a prolonged period of time. There's a definition B, which is very similar to it. It's the state or fact of remaining the same one, even if there's varying aspects or conditions that happen in your life. So it's this state of being. It's this sense of self that you are staying the same over. What is the accumulation or the average of who you are over varying circumstances or different things that happen? So basically what it's saying is that your identity is your sameness. Whatever your sameness is, that's who you are. So what is your identity? What is your sameness? How have you been the same over a certain period of time? And what does that come from? Or where does that come from? Or who does that come from? Well, our identity comes from our parents and our genealogy, not just what we learn from our parents, but our DNA, our blood, our things that are passed down. Our family name has a certain identity, whatever your family name is, your experience, your education, what you have made of yourself after you were able to do something with yourself has influenced who you are. It's influenced your identity. What you have done, what has been done to you, has influenced who you see yourself being, who you see your identity being. These elements generate who we are. And most of the time, we spend our time working on who we are, don't we? We want to work on our wardrobe. We want to work on the way we talk. We want to work on the knowledge that we have. We want to work on our identity. So just stop for a second here today and think about, who am I? What is it that makes me who I am? So we most of the time aren't quite what we want to be. So we are working on that, like a sculpture, like artwork. We are tweaking and changing so that we will feel better about ourselves, and we don't feel good about ourselves. So we tweak what we do, and we tweak how we think, and we say, well, if I learn this, then I'll be okay. If I get this job, or if I have this relationship, then I'll feel good about myself. And a good friend of ours that introduced Disciple Weekend to us, Jeffrey Garner, pastor in San Francisco, he tells the story of his dad, who told him from the time he was growing up, if you're a man, you own a house. And once you own a house, then you can consider yourself a man. Basically, that's like the entrance into manhood. So he spent all his early adulthood trying to buy a house, because his dad had always told him, if you want to be a man, you got to provide for your family and you got to own a house. You can't rent a house. So he had all these identity issues before he owned a house, and then he owned a house for a while, then he had to sell it. So then he was struggling with his identity. If I gotta sell my manhood, basically, my identity is gonna be scarred. So we have all these different things. When it comes to our physical body, we clothe our body in certain ways to shape our outward persona and to hide certain body parts that we don't want other people to see, right? We've got things that we don't want people to see. We've got abilities to wear certain types of clothing to hide that. Well, what we've learned over time is that we can also clothe our spirit and soul with habits and activities to hide what we're uncomfortable with deep down inside. And so we have certain habits that we partake in order to take our mind off of those things that we're uncomfortable with. We clothe those things with overeating or drinking or relationships or sports activities or working out all the time or worked. If I can just get, you know, if we can just get lost in our work, we forget about those things. Sometimes it's just doing nothing and just escaping through whatever it is, activities, sleeping, mind-altering things that we can inhale or drink or shoot up or whatever in order to clothe. That's a clothing. It begins to form our identity then. Oh, that's the one who struggles with eating disorder. That's the one that struggles with sexual promiscuity. That's the one that struggled. That's the one that left his family because he's all about work. Or that's the one, you know, we become, our identity begins to be known as these clothing that we put on to hide some deep things way deep down inside that we don't want anybody to know about. And that's not something that just happens outside of the church, but it happens inside the church as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings good news and a change of clothes for you. That's what Jesus does. Jesus brings a fresh set of clothes for you to put on. Jesus offers you a new identity, a new you, and a self-worth that is generated from a completely different source than anything you've been able to do on your own. Are y'all listening this morning? The Bible uses words like adopted. You've been adopted. You were an orphan, but our Heavenly Father has welcomed you into his family. You have been adopted. When you're adopted into the family, you have done nothing to earn that adoption. You is simply the benevolence of the father and mother to adopt you into their home. You have been adopted into God's family. It uses words like grafted in. You are a branch that has been severed and you've been left there to wither and die, but God loved you so much, he grafted you into Jesus Christ so that you would not just have a chance to have new greenery and leaves on your branch, but you would begin to produce fruit again. Your life would be grafted into the vine. This is a new identity. The Bible uses words like new life, born again, new creature. This new life is good news to all of us today because it originates from new sources that we are unable to tap on our own. Your track record is not referenced for your new identity. That's good stuff. It's awesome news that this new identity that Christ is going to give you is not predicated upon your past or the track record, your ability to do anything well. It's not even predicated on your future ability to do anything well. That's so awesome. What I want to do is I want to go through some scriptures today, and we're going to break these down line by line. We're going to start Galatians, the third chapter, the 26th verse, and I want us to just let the word of God speak to us today line by line. So get some notes out, get a pen and paper out, get your Bible, your iPad, whatever it is, tablet, and write some things down. Let's just pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word today. Galatians 3:26, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, period. Let's look at that one verse right there. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Children of God. Look what that says. You're a child of God. That is identity language. That's who you are. You're a child of God. That's big time. You're a child of God. All your life, you've been a child of your biological parents or other people, guardians or aunts and uncles, grandparents, whoever. What this is saying now is that your primary source a father. Your identity in a family is your number one priority, and your number one status of a family is you're a child of God. And how does this happen? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus is your eligibility language. So we got identity language and we got eligibility. How are we children of God? Faith in Christ Jesus. This one verse right here, some of you guys need to just meditate on this for weeks or whatever it takes in order for you to get the truth of what this scripture is telling you. You are a child of God. Not because of anything else, but because you have simply put your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for all who have been unified with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. It's a new wardrobe. It's a new identity. The baptism that you experience, we've got the baptistry ready today for anyone who wants to be baptized, who wants to be united with Christ in baptism, putting on a new garment today. Spiritual garment today. You're united with Christ in baptism, putting on new clothes. This is your adoption into the family. Baptism is a big deal. It is symbolism, but it's also a spiritual transformation in your life. We're not just getting wet. We're not just going public with our faith. Yes, that is happening. Yes, that is important. But there's something that happens in the spiritual realm when you're baptized, when your faith is not just faith, but it begins to make you obey. Your faith turns into obedience. You get into the water and you're baptized into Christ. Something happens in your spiritual being, and some new clothes are presented to you to wear. That's awesome. Verse 28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse right here, verse 28, was huge. It was enormous. We read that, oh, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, yeah, whatever. What this is saying is that all the mitigating factors, the evidence, and the information used to define you and determine your worth is now changing because of verse 26, because you're children of God now, because of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now I can say what's in 28, verse 28, which is you're no longer American or Hispanic or black. Wait a minute, come on, Pat. Wait a minute. That's who I am. I'm American. I'm Hispanic. I'm black. I'm white. I'm Native American. I'm Asian. You're no longer Democrat or Republican, conservative or liberal. Oh, it's getting hot in here. You're no longer a tough construction worker or a smart, educated lady. The truth is, when he wrote that, when he said that at the very beginning, they were still going to be Jew or Gentile. And they were still going to be a slave, or they were still going to be free. They're still going to be male or female. They weren't going to have sex changes. They still were going to be those things. But what he's trying to say is, those are no longer what, number one, define you. You now have a new number one definition of who you are. All those other things come in second, third, fourth, fifth, and however you want them to come in to order. But the number one identifying factor, your identity now is, its number one characteristic is that you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Yes, you're still going to have to work that job. Yes, you still are a woman. Yes, you still are a man. Yes, you still have the same race. You're still going to live in the same country. You're still going to have to vote and take, you still have responsibility. Yes, yeah. But those are not the number one big issue of your life any longer. Those aren't the nerve that is out there pulsing. And if anybody steps on that one nerve, then you go nuts. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because there's some things in our identity that if anybody says anything about that, we're going to go round and round. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You better not say anything about this or that. So what we're saying is this or that, whatever that is our number one identifying factor. And if you say anything about that, that threatens who I am as a person. Could be a sports team. Right? Could be all those other things I've named, okay? Well, it could be something totally random. So what Paul is saying here is your number one thing that defines who you are is that you're a child of God. When you really understand that, I'm a son of God, then all of a sudden, all those other things don't look near as important. They're still there. I still enjoy, you know, watching the Cowboys. I still enjoy watching the Spurs. I still, you know, whatever. But my number one identifying factor is Jesus, that I'm a son of Jesus. When we surrender to him, then all of a sudden, that first place thing, I'm a son of Jesus, the Messiah, the owner of the world, creator of all good things, the one who loves me and knows every hair that's on my head, or all the hair that's fallen out of my head. He knows all about all of that. Now, other people may know me by other names. They may know me by other things in life, but in time, they too will see that I'm a different person. Because they will see what Jesus Christ means to me. I'm clothed in a new identity as a son or daughter of God. And that's going to affect the way I talk, the way I act, the way I look. I'm not the same as I used to be. I'm now his sameness. I now have my identity wrapped up in the sameness of my heavenly Father. Verse 29, and now that you belong to Christ, you're the true children of Abraham. Now, this links us all the way back to the Old Testament when God promised Abraham, your people are going to be honored among all the peoples. And your kids are going to be so numerous, they're going to be more than the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. Your kids, Abraham, are blessed. Your kids, Abraham. So what this is saying is now that we have been adopted into the family of God, we are able to partake in the promises that God gave to Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. All right, let's go to Colossians, the third chapter, and the first verse. If you got a Bible, turn there quickly. We're going to go slow so you can catch up. I'm going to jump right into it. Colossians 3:1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. So this is your instructions on how to be a son or daughter of God. The first thing that you do is you change the way you see the world. You change the way you see life. You no longer see it as an orphan. You no longer see it as someone who is not a son or daughter. You now see everything up, down, side, side. You see everything as a son or a daughter. This is different than the way that we've always seen life. We've always seen life the way our parents taught us, or the way our coaches taught us, or our spouses or professors or whatever. Paul's saying here that things are changing, and it's now time for you to start having a new set of expectations about life. your set of expectations are different if you're a prince or a princess than it is if you're outside of the family of the king. It's a different set of life expectancy, life experiences. Here we go. Verse 2, Colossians chapter 3. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. That is some great advice whenever you're going through some stressful things in your life. Just meditate on that. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Now listen, heaven is not, we've learned this last year, hopefully y'all didn't forget. Heaven is not a city that's a million miles away that someday the world's gonna blow up and we're all gonna float to some city a billion miles away. Heaven, there's gonna be a new heaven, new earth, that's all together like it was in the Garden of Eden. Heaven's gonna be revealed to us. Heaven is like existing right here, but there's a curtain. And if that curtain could just go away, we would see realms and dimensions right here where we are right now. Heaven on earth. Heaven on earth right now, right here. Jesus is not off a million miles away building a castle for you to live in someday. Jesus is right here. He's right here, ready, willing, and able, listening for you to talk to him. Think about things of heaven. Jesus said, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let there be no division between heaven and earth. Let heaven and earth come together and be existing right here in my life right now. That's the prayer that he wants us to pray. So what this is saying is we set our vision, verse 2, think about how this earth could be if there was no division between heaven and earth, and that Jesus Christ would be completely manifested in your life right now, right here where you are. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you, everybody say me, I will share in the King's glory. So we're changing our clothes. We change the way we act. Listen, this is probably the most vital part of this message right here. We change the way we act. Not because we are trying to earn our new identity. This is very important. Many of us have been raised to believe that we have to act good so that God will like us and that he will say, okay, now you're a son, now you're a daughter. Or you have really screwed up majorly, so you now are not eligible to be my son or daughter. We change the way we act now because we have a new living arrangement and we have a new father that's in a heavenly realm, and he is ready, willing, and able. He loves us dearly. We have his attention. We have God's attention, and we don't have to hide any of our problems, any of our brokenness. We're accepted by God right now. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He will provide for us. He will protect us. He will satisfy us. He brings us contentment. A few years ago, Erica and I did foster care. We had foster children come into our home. These are children that had to be taken out of their home because of dangerous situations. So we would welcome them into our home, sometimes for a couple weeks, sometimes 3 or 4 months. And the ones that we had for 3 or 4 months came into our home and had a much different way of living than our two sons, who were just about the exact same age. They were just a year younger. Each one was a year younger than our age. But they had a completely different identity of who they were. So they would come in, they came in the door literally scratching, clawing, shouting, yelling, defacing things, you know, being rude and violent and loud, just talking so loud. And so I remember sitting down with them and saying, you don't have to do that at our house. You don't have to talk loud at our house because I'm going to listen to you. So you can just talk like I'm talking right now and I'll hear you. And you don't have to, if you want my attention, you don't have to throw something or break something or whatever. What was the deal was, is in his old environment, that's how you survived. That's how you lived in that old way. That was his old identity. And what I was trying to tell him, I didn't even realize this till now, but what I was telling him is that you have a new identity now. Because while you're here, I'm your father. And she's your mother. And we love you. And we accept you. You're welcome to live in our house and eat our food and to live here as my son as long as they want you to. Your identity here is you're accepted and you're loved and you're forgiven and you don't have to do anything in your life to earn that or try to prove to me that you are this big, great person. That is already taken care of. So now you don't yell. In our house, we don't do that. In our house, we don't hit. You don't have to prove yourself by being stronger than someone else or hurting them or harming them. So we begin to go through all this thing and it's the same scripture here, verse 5 of Corinthians 3, 5. So put to death, it's basically what Paul's telling us. Put to death the earthly things lurking within you. That's not you anymore. This is not you anymore. That's the old you. That you has died. But isn't it amazing, even after we come into knowing who Jesus is in some dimension or way, we still can bring in our old personality, our old habits, our old way of dealing with people. So this is why Paul is giving us this instruction. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, or evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things. That used to be you. That was the old you when your life was still part of this world. But now the time has come to take off those clothes, to get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, and dirty language. Those aren't you anymore. That's not you. These old habits that you had to do to get the result that you always needed, they're not necessary for your survival anymore. You don't need to shortcut other people. You don't have to tear down other people. You don't have to use words to prove yourself. These are not who you are anymore. This is not who you are. You're a son or a daughter of the creator of the world. You have a new identity now. He has approved of you. He gives you the cred that you need. He gives you everything that you need. So don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old nature and all of its wicked deeds. Verse 10 of Colossians 3, but put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Oh man, that verse is so strong. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. One of my favorite scenes in the third installment of the original Lord of the Rings series, Return of the King, is when, I think his name's Aragorn, I'm not sure, but he's the prince. He's been a fighter all of his life. And Gandalf goes to him and says, the big battle is about to come and it's time for you to put away the ranger and become who you're supposed to be. It's time for you to become the king that you were born to be. It's time to put away the old you. We need you to stand up and be who God created you to be. And that's what Paul's telling all of us today. Man, that's not you anymore. You received Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus. That's the old clothes. Take those old things off. It's time to put on Jesus. This is a new you. Verse 10, let's read that one more time. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray right now. I'm going to ask our people that are going to help pray today. We don't always do this, but If you're one of our small group leaders or staff, pastors, elders, if you're available, come to the front right now and just line up across the front. I'm going to ask you to be available as we dismiss our service today. I want you to go ahead and be ready. Romans 13, 12 says, remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Just take them off. It's not you. Put on the shining armor of right living because we belong to the day. We must not live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity and immoral living or quarreling and jealousy. This is not you. It's not you anymore. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence, His Holy Spirit. And don't think of yourself, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Ephesians 4:19, they, the Gentiles, those that don't know God, have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. That's not you. That's the old you. You got a new you, a new clothing. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, verse 23, let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives to renew our thoughts and our attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Would you bow your heads today and close your eyes with me this morning? If you're here today and you need a new set of clothes, you need a new identity for who you are. You've entered in this service today. Maybe you're struggling with who you are, your identity. I have good news for you today. Jesus Christ has a brand new set of clothes for you to put on today. When we put our faith in Him, we become children of God. Some of you have confessed your faith in Him. You've repented of the old you and died out in repentance, but you haven't gotten into the waters of baptism. I want to encourage you today to be baptized today. Be united with Christ in baptism. That's the new clothing. That's the new robes. Maybe some of you are here today as a believer. You've been baptized, but you haven't been feeling like it or acting like it. You've been acting like the old nature. The old nature's kind of crept up in you. Be filled with the Holy Ghost today. Be filled with a Spirit of God that transcends your ability to be a good person. Because as good as we try, as much as we want, we'll never be able to be holy like God until we have His Spirit living within us, inside of us. So we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will come inside of us, fill us, renew us, breathe His life through us. Let Him renew every thought today. Let Him renew and refresh your attitudes today. Let the old person die. Let the new person put on those new clothes today in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we come to You right now. And we ask for You to come into our lives, Jesus Christ, and be the Lord and Savior of our life. Would You just, if you're ready for that, why don't You tell God right now, Lord Jesus, I'm ready for You to take over my life and be the Lord and Savior. I put my faith in You today. Let's say that together. I put my faith in You today, Jesus. I look to You alone for my salvation. I eagerly receive Your new identity, Jesus. I take off the old me. I repent of the old me. I turn from my old ways and I now walk toward You, Jesus. Why don't we just in our own words say right now that we are done with the old us and we're ready for the new us, the new me. God, the old me is dead. I repent of the old me today. I receive You today, Jesus, the new me today. In Jesus' name, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are able to be freed of our sin and every weight that so easily tangles us up. By the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, we put our faith and our trust in the work of Jesus and everything he accomplished. Today, we have a chance at a new life because of the power of Jesus. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that. But Jesus said before he left that he would not leave us by ourselves. He would send to us his Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, to live with us and empower us, to give us power to be a witness and change the world that we live in. So let's pray right now for the power of God's Holy Spirit to breathe on us, to fill us, to strengthen us.